to experience a season of change, hope, deliverance, and expectancy.
All right, good morning, friendship. Yeah, it's cold outside. It's been a really cold week. None of us enjoy the cold, or a few of us enjoy the cold because we're strange. But today is a great day. Merry Christmas to you. We have started our Christmas series, Tis the Season. Last week, we talked about the fact that Christmas is a time or a season for change. As we look at our lives and we look back over the year as Christmas begins to approach, we begin to ask the question, you know, what do we need to change? What are some things that we need to do to alter where we're going, the direction of our lives, the things that we do? And we often fall into the big trap of bigger, better, faster. We've got to make a big splash. We've got to lose 75,000 pounds over 2 days and all these different things that we come up with to try to do it. And the reality is that God doesn't work that way usually. God usually works little by little, small changes over a long period of time make a huge difference in our lives. We talked about that last week. We talked about change. Now, Christmas, when it comes, also is a season for hope. Now, you can go in the most secular store that doesn't have anything to do with God or religion or Jesus or the Bible, and you're going to see the word hope plastered all over the place, usually in pink, sometimes it's in white, and it's, you know, neon signs and plastic and all that stuff. And we see this word hope, and it's all over the place. And we use hope constantly in everything that we do. We talk about different things. We hope for this present for Christmas. We hope for that. We hope that the Colts actually show up today to be able to defeat the evil, awful, horrible Texans, who I'm pretty sure they're all going to help. But anyways, so we hope for all these things. But the reality is that hope usually disappoints us. Hope is something that we have a concept of, that we think it should be a certain way. We look at life, we look at reality, we look at circumstances, and we go, we want it to turn out this way. In fact, the best definition I can give you, I'm going to call it common hope, because we're going to define it a little bit differently from the hope that we see in the Bible. But common hope is defined like this. Common hope is to cherish, desire, or wish for a favorable outcome. That's what hope is. So you think about all the times in your life where you hoped about something. It was based upon a wish. It was based upon a desire. It was based upon something. You go, man, I hope that this happens. Now I want you to think about all the times that you did that and it didn't become reality. All the hope in the world will never change anything, at least common hope. Common hope in and of itself is empty. There is no power in it. There's no strength in it. There's no promise in it. There's nothing that guarantees a favorable outcome in life. You can hope all you want, but it's not going to change the end result. You can hope all you want, but in reality, there's probably somebody on the opposite side of the equation that's hoping for the exact opposite of what you're hoping for. And one of you is going to end up disappointed. Because hope in our world constantly disappoints. In fact, oftentimes when you are willing to allow yourself to hope, and maybe you've been here before, right? You've been burned over and over again. Then you're like, no. This time, I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to have hope that this is going to become reality, and then the bottom gets pulled out from underneath you. Maybe it was when you were a kid and you wanted a particular present. I always love having that conversation with people around Christmas time. Okay, what was the present as a kid that you always wanted that you never got? And like half of you are like, oh, let me just tell you what it was. It has scarred you for life because you were hoping for it and you wrote it on your Christmas list and you slid it, you know, underneath the door and you did all sorts of stuff to try to get mom and dad to give you this gift. And you're like, man, I hoped for that for forever and I never got Susie Pizzalot. I just never got it. And sometimes, as you get a little bit older, you know, the hope becomes a little bit more ingrained in your personality, and you're hoping for a particular person, maybe in high school, to notice you. And so you hope and you hope and you do all sorts of things to get that person to notice you or ask you to prom or ask you out or just, like, acknowledge the fact that you're alive, and they never do. And you graduate from high school with a dashed hope. And then maybe you're applying to colleges and you're like, oh, I hope to go to this college, but that college never even responds to you. In fact, the only letter that you get from them is telling them to leave them alone because they don't want you. And your hope gets dashed. And maybe even get a little more serious. You married somebody and your hope was that it would last forever, and that wasn't their hope. And you've gone through life, and every time you hope and you're willing to kind of put yourself out there with this common idea of hope, you know, wishing for, desiring a favorable outcome, it seems like you get kicked in the teeth. What makes it even worse is that sometimes you can do everything right and it still not turn out the way you want it to. You ever been there? You ever gone through a situation, you handled it the right way, you said the right thing, you responded the right way, you didn't lose your cool, you didn't lose your temper, it goes up and down. You didn't lose that. I mean, you did it the right way and still it didn't turn out the way you wanted to. That's rough. That gives you like a rocks in your stomach type of feeling. When we really look at common hope is just a little bit better than those self-help books that talk about positive mental attitude and name it and claim it and believe it and receive it and blab it and grab it. And yeah, it's all yours. It's all going to come to you. Just sit and think and look at your vision board. And if you have a vision board, I'm not picking on you, but you have a vision board, and this is what I want, and this is what I think, and you're hoping for that. But here's the problem. Hope does absolutely nothing to change the situation. I think I've shared this with you before, that my new favorite show, I don't watch a lot of TV, but when I watch TV, it's usually something that kind of fits with my personality, so this may tell you a little bit more about me than you want to know. But there's this TV show, it's in its third season, it's called Alone. Have you seen it? It's on the History Channel. It is amazing. They drop these people who think they know what they're doing into a wilderness, and you quickly learn that most of them have no clue. But they have to film themselves as they're doing this. And this last week was the very first episode of the new season. And there was a guy who's a high school teacher, and he has a survival club at school, and he's teaching all these kids. And he literally says, my biggest weapon to tell the kids and what it's going to help me really become a winner in this thing is because I have a great positive mental attitude. In fact, I talk about a positive mental attitude so much that when I walk through the halls of the school, the kids are like, hey, Mr. So-and-so, PMA, positive mental attitude. He's like, yeah. He tapped out in day 3. Do you know why? Because he couldn't handle it mentally. He literally said that. When you're all here by yourself, you know, your mind just does things that you don't want it to do. And I'm like, oh my word. If you really think that, if you really believe that, and you go on one of those shows, just a little bit of advice. Shut up. Just do it and see what happens, okay? Don't talk about how great you are, because when life hits, when circumstances become reality, hope, positive mental attitude, believe it, can only candy coat it for so long. And reality sets in. You're like, well, this does not sound like a very encouraging message. Well, stick with me, because there's a difference between common hope, which really is empty and has absolutely no power and offers no promise, and then God's hope. God's hope, which is what Christmas is all about, is vastly different than common hope. God's hope, and here's my best definition of God's hope. God's hope is the expectation of a positive outcome. You're like, well, that sounds very similar. It is, but let's continue, because it doesn't stop there. God's hope is the expectation of a positive outcome based upon a specific promise backed by the power of his love. God's hope is the expectation. It's not a wish. It's the expectation. How can you expect a positive outcome? You just said hope can do nothing, and I agree with you. Common hope can do nothing, but God's hope is the expectation of a positive outcome because God has given a specific promise. God has said, I'm going to do this. You go, okay, because God has said, I'm going to do this, then I have the expectation, because I believe that God is not a liar, that he tells the truth and what he says he will do. Therefore, I have an expectation based upon a promise, but it's backed by the power of his love. The Bible says that God loves you so much that God desires what is best for you. God desires to glorify himself through your life, living through you and changing you to become the men and the women that he's called you to be. God's hope is the expectation of a positive outcome based upon a specific promise backed by the power of his love. It's very different from common hope. You see, this hope actually has power behind it. This hope can actually become reality because God has promised that something will become reality. And so when I tell you about hope and when you read about hope in the Bible, don't think about that sissy hope that can't do anything, that's empty and has no power and offers no promise. It's not the hope that's candy cane coated on the outside of a building. It is hope that is founded in a promise of God and backed by the power of his love. That's the hope that the Bible talks about. That's the hope that Christmas is all about. When you see the word hope in reference to Christmas, that's what it's talking about. In fact, Christmas in and of itself is the greatest example of God's hope. Because Christmas began with a specific promise in the midst of a hopeless situation. And it underlines or highlights the faithfulness of God to those who are willing to follow him. The Christmas promise began actually in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 said, "I will send someone who will take care of this problem." As we continue through the Old Testament, God continues in every single book that follows, in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Chronicles, all of them, God continues to pepper little thoughts and little additional ideas of who this will be. And it begins with the shotgun message in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And all throughout the Old Testament, he continues to give more and more information about who this Messiah, this coming person will be, until we get to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is one of the largest books in the Bible. It has 66 chapters, and the prophet Isaiah is all about the nation of Israel. And in Isaiah chapter 8, he prophesies about a coming destruction where everyone's going to be dispersed. They're going to lose everything. You're like, that doesn't sound like a great Christmas promise to me. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 8, listen to this. Talk about desperate. Distressed and hungry, they will roam throughout the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, they will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth, and they will see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Yay! That's nothing you get excited about, right? This is where Isaiah chapter 9, if you've read any Christmas card ever in your life, Isaiah 9 verse 6, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, we're going to get to that in a second. That's the context in which that promise comes. Isaiah chapter 8 is the darkness and the gloom and the hardship and the difficult circumstances that God says, listen, you're going to go through this. It's going to happen. One of the cool things about the hope of God is that God's hope shines brightest in the darkest of circumstances. In Isaiah chapter 8, the prophet Isaiah said, this is going to happen, folks. But in Isaiah chapter 9, he says this, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a new light has dawned. You see, he says in Isaiah chapter 8, listen, darkness is going to happen. Folks, let's just put this in perspective in our lives. There are going to be times, circumstances, seasons, relationships in our life that are going to be hard and difficult and dark. We all know that. If you've lived past the age of 14, you probably know that. It's going to be hard. But what's so amazing about Isaiah chapter 8 is that Isaiah chapter 9 comes right after it. And in verse 2, he says, listen, as you're walking through darkness, don't give up, because the light is about to come. The cool part about this is he says this to the nation of Israel because they're about ready to be taken into captivity. They're going to lose their homeland. They're going to be thrown into just going to be awful stuff. But God says this to them, listen, don't give up because I'm not giving up on you. This is going to happen, but I'm not going to let you go through it alone. I'm walking through it with you. And if you continue walking through it with me, you're going to come out the other side in the light. And that's when Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the final promise of the Messiah shows up. And Isaiah says this, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. From the very beginning of time, in Genesis chapter 3, God has promised this is coming. Have hope. Have hope. He's coming. He's coming. Little bits more information all throughout the rest of the Old Testament. As we get to Isaiah, Isaiah finally says, listen, out of this darkness is when the hope of the world is going to show up, is when the light of light is going to reveal himself. And so we would expect as human beings, this is happening right now, right? However, we fast forward 700 years. You're like, whoa, 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 whoa. 700 years, we're all dead. You see, we think sometimes that the promise of God has to happen with our time frame, right? We like God doing things on our time frame. Anyone like God doing things on our time frame? Anyone? Okay, good. Some people that are very honest, some of you whose hands are not up, you're liars. So, but God loves you anyways, and he forgives you. So, but we want God to do things on our time frame. But God goes, I don't work that way, because your time frame isn't right. It's messed up. But my time frame is perfect. And so 700 years later, God comes to a guy named Zechariah, who's old, the Bible says. Now, when the Bible says you're old, you're old. And he had a wife whose name was Elizabeth, and they had no children. And they were too old to have children. Apparently, Mick Jagger wasn't around yet at that point in time. You don't know what that is, just Google it. You'll know what I'm talking about. 74 and got another kid. Anyways, so the angel comes to Zechariah and says, Zechariah, you are going to have a baby boy. And Zechariah's like, yeah, I don't think so. I don't think that's happening. And because Zechariah didn't believe, the angel says, listen, you will not be able to speak of this. You will not be able to praise God because you didn't believe. You're not going to have the joy of celebration until after you bring this baby back to the temple to celebrate his birth. And you're going to give him the name John, and he is going to be the precursor of the Messiah. This is John the Baptist's birth. So Zechariah comes and comes to his wife. And can you imagine trying to charade to your wife? Hey, I know we're 80, but we're going to have a kid. That must have been a really interesting thing because they couldn't speak. And so he tells her this, and she's like, I'm telling you, it's true. It's going to happen. And lo and behold, she gets pregnant. And they have a baby boy, and he still hasn't spoken. And they bring him back to the temple because as a Jewish person, you would bring your child back to the temple at 8 days old. And so at 8 days old, you would give the child his name, you would sacrifice, and that would be the start of his Jewish heritage, if you will. And so they brought him into the temple, and they said, what are we going to name him? Let's name him Zechariah after his father, because that would make sense, right? Zechariah said, no. His name is John, he writes down, and instantly the Bible says he had the ability to speak again. And as he speaks, he doesn't talk about how cute his baby is. He starts prophesying about the coming Messiah. Look at this, Luke chapter 1, verses 78 and 79. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us. Remember what it called it in Isaiah chapter 9? The dawn is about to come. The morning light, kind of the same thing. From heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and to guide us to the path of peace. He says, listen, my boy John is going to be the one that preaches about the Messiah. The Messiah is almost here. The light is coming. And in John chapter 8, Jesus Christ, 30 years later, in his earthly ministry, says this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the what? I am light. I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, God promises that I am going to send the one who will dispel darkness. I will send the light. And he promises it back in Genesis chapter 3. And all throughout the Old Testament, he gives hints and ideas and prophecies about what he's going to look like. In Isaiah 9:6, he says, listen, he's coming. Based out of Isaiah 8, where the darkness and horribleness is coming, he says, the light is going to come. And then 700 years later, Zechariah goes, listen, the light is coming. It's like a big movie. The light's coming. And then finally he shows up, he says, I am the light of the world. See, to us, we read John chapter 8, we're like, oh, that's nice, he shines light. No, to a person steeped in the Jewish faith, they go, whoa, time out. Are you saying you're the Messiah? Is that what you're saying? Because they would have known Isaiah. They would have known the Old Testament. They would have known Genesis. They would have known Abraham's prophecies. They would have known Moses' prophecies. They would have known all of it. So we see on the letter of the world, like, oh, that's sweet. Now I can read. No, they see it and they go, you? That's why after he spoke these words, some people accepted him and some people wanted to kill him because they didn't believe it. You see, Christmas is God's ultimate promise fulfilled. When we see Christmas and we see hope at Christmas, don't think about that empty, powerless, no promise offered hope. Think about the promise of God that was ultimately fulfilled. God's hope is the expectation of a positive outcome based upon a specific promise powered by his love. God's hope in us is not something that we just have to have faith in. You've heard that before, right? Just have faith. It'll be okay. You know what? Personally, when I hear that, I kind of lump that in with common hope. Because, you know, God doesn't ask you to leave your brain at the door. Do you realize that? Nowhere in the Bible does it say, stop thinking. In fact, oftentimes God goes, listen, test me. See if I will not prove myself faithful, because the promises of God have a track record. Every time God has promised something to become, it has always become. God's promise is not just for the entirety of the world, it's each for us individually. And because of Christmas, Christmas is Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the ultimate proof, giving us absolute confidence in every promise that God has ever made. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 puts it this way. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 puts it this way. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. In other words, because Christ has shown up, because Christmas is here, the ultimate promise that God has given has proven that you can have hope in the promises of God backed by the power of his love. So that hope's not an empty hope. It's a power-filled hope. Then he continues. He says, and so through him, the amen, or yeah, man, or however you want to translate it, it means yes, is spoken to us for the glory of God. Listen, when we look at Christmas and we see hope in Christmas, it's not about this empty, you know, wimpy, flimpy, no. It's about a hope that's backed by the promise of God that has a track record of faithfulness to all those who are willing to follow him. Even though common hope has consistently failed you, left you empty, left you wondering whether or not it was even worth trying, because you did everything right and it still didn't work out the way you wanted to, God's hope will never fail. Because it's backed by his undying, unchanging, unwavering, never-ending love for you. When your hope flows from the promises of God and lines up with the purposes that he has for your life, anything and everything is possible. It's not because of you. It's not because you're so smart and wonderful and fantastic. You are. You're all wonderful and smart and fantastic. But that's not the reason that hope becomes reality. It's because of God and because of the promises that he gives and how he works through those things with us. In fact, God is so confident that he says this in Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. God's hope's not going to disappoint you. You're like, well, I feel disappointed right now. You ever been there? That's when you have to remember Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 means that there are going to be dark days. There are going to be some hard times. There are going to be some things that aren't fun. But God's promise is that he will always see you through the darkness and bring you into his glorious light. The promise is that he will never leave you alone. The promise of his hope is that if you continue to follow him, he will continue to craft and make you into the person, the man or the woman that he's called you and equipped you to become. If you're still alive, God's not done. He finishes with this. How do we know that this is true? We know because of how dearly God loves us, because he has given the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. You see, God's timing is perfect. And we read this verse and we typically think about it from a salvation standpoint, and that's true and that's accurate. God came at just the right time. The promise of God was completely fulfilled on Christmas, and then 33 and a half years later, as he said, it is finished on the cross. But the perfection and the timing of God and the perfection and the timing of Jesus Christ is not limited to the point of salvation. It's in effect every day of your life. Because the Bible says that Christ will never leave you. He will never forsake you, and he will walk through the darkest of valleys with you. The promise is not the absence of pain or darkness, but the presence of God. You see, that's how we have to understand hope. If we look at hope from the world's perspective or the common hope, it's empty and it's flawed, and there's nothing to it. But God's hope is firmly established by the faithfulness of his promises to the people who are willing to follow him. Christmas isn't just about some special baby. And it's certainly not about a fat man in a red suit. Christmas is the culmination of the greatest promise that God ever gave. Christmas is the fulfillment of the person of Jesus Christ, backed by God's unwavering love for you. And you have probably heard this verse before, but my hope is, in the context of what we're talking about, it will add layers to the truth in your understanding. John 3:16 says this: God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son. That's the love. That's the love factor of the backed by the power of his love. The love of God literally sent the Son of God to die on the cross so you could have the promise of God, so that you can experience hope fulfilled. There is absolutely nothing that God will let stand in the way of the fulfillment of his promise, even the life of his own son. That's a track record that nobody can look back and go, not so sure. It continues, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him may not be lost, but have eternal life. And again, we look at this verse from a salvation standpoint. It's almost always exclusively used, but don't miss the power of it. It says you will never be lost. It's not just talking about loss as far as not knowing Jesus Christ and not knowing salvation. It's that once you get to know Christ, once you accept Christ, once you have a relationship with Christ, that he won't lose you. Be like, I don't know where he went to. He will know where you are and be with you every step of the way, even in the darkest, most horrible, difficult circumstance. God will never abandon you. The power of God's love sent Jesus Christ to be the fulfillment of his ultimate promise, the salvation of mankind. God's hope isn't based on wishful thinking or a positive mental attitude. It's based on the promises of God that are proven by his love. God's hope is the expectation of a positive outcome based upon a specific promise and backed by the power of his love. Maybe today you already know Christ. You've already accepted Jesus Christ. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. My challenge to you today is embrace the hope that Christ offers. Even though, by the way, for those of you that don't know Christ, let me just dispel a little rumor. We as Christians, those that know Jesus Christ, are flawed, messed up, screwed up, twisted human beings. Okay? We don't have it all together. We don't have all the answers. In fact, left to ourselves, we would probably make a bigger mess of things than most people would. But the reality is that because we've simply accepted the offer of God, well, that kind of makes all the difference. And so there are those who know Jesus Christ here this morning who maybe need to hear a simple message about the hope of Jesus Christ, because right now you don't feel like you have any hope. But I want to challenge you with a couple things that we say here on a regular basis that I think sometimes we forget how powerful they are, and that is that the best is yet to come. That's not a trite little cute statement that we say around here. It's something that we believe because if we are still alive, then God's not done with us yet. That God has a plan for your life and a plan for your future, and that if you would simply believe in the hope and the promise of God and continue to walk forward, he's going to bring you out of the darkness into the light so you can experience all that God has for you. So my challenge to you today, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ already, is simply continue walking with him and let his hope fill your life, fill your heart. Maybe this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ. For you, the hope is not about a better tomorrow or a fulfillment of what God's called you to do. For you, it's the hope in the promise that if you accept Jesus Christ, he offers forgiveness and freedom. Today, maybe you've come and you are very much feeling enslaved and chained to the situation, the things, the decisions of your life that led you far, far away from God. Maybe you came this morning thinking that if I walk into that church, then man, it's going to burn down. Let me tell you something. If I had a dollar for every person that said that and came and the church never burned down, I'd probably have like 10 bucks. It'd be fantastic. But let me tell you something. There's a whole lot worse things, and a whole lot worse people, and a whole lot worse whatever than you are that God has saved, that God has shown his hope to, that God has brought back and walked through the darkness to bring him out of light. You don't have a corner market on horrible things. In fact, quite frankly, some of the people that wrote some of the words in the Bible that we read have had greater difficulties than you and I will ever begin to even hope to experience. But God's offer to you is freedom and forgiveness. That's the hope that he offers today. So my challenge to you is, if you've never done that, take that step today. It's very simple. The Bible says that if you simply believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins, and you accept his forgiveness of your sins, that you are saved. And you can begin the relationship with Jesus Christ. We are probably some of the most religious people that you'll ever meet. Because we don't think it's about religion. We think it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what makes the difference. It's not about a song that we sing. It's not about an offering that we give. It's not about a place that we serve. It's not about a seat that we sit in. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I invite you today to begin that relationship with him. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, we thank you so much. We are blessed beyond measure to be able to celebrate Christmas. And God, I pray that today we have a new perspective on hope. That it's not an empty pie in the sky dream that may or may not become reality, and that we have no power or promise. But God, it's something that's based upon a truth, a promise, an expectation of you being faithful. And God, it becomes reality not because of how hard we work, but because of how much you love us. God, in the quietness of this moment this morning, I pray that for those that know your son Jesus Christ already, but God, they're hurting and they're struggling and they're having difficult things that are going on and they just can't seem to get a break. And I pray that you would remind them that your hope is not based upon the absence of difficulties or pain, but it's based upon your presence. And that God, they would allow their eyes to be clear enough today to see that you're right there. That your hand has been reached out to them, offering them a companion to walk through the dark times, to lead them out and into light, and that's a hope that's backed by one of your promises and empowered by your love. Father, for those today who maybe have never taken that step of faith to embrace your son Jesus Christ, I pray that God, in this moment, they would just respond in their heart and in their mind something like this: Dear God, I I believe. I want that hope. God, I don't want to keep wishing upon something that doesn't have any power to change anything. God, I want the hope of forgiveness and freedom that you have offered me through Jesus Christ. I accept his death for mine. And I want to live my life in honor of him. God, for every single person in this room, every single person who will watch and or listen to this, God, I pray that you would fill them with an unmitigated, unfettered hope that you've got it all covered, that your promises are true, that God, you haven't left us, you never will, you won't lose us or forsake us, that God, you are walking step by step with us, making us into the men or the women that you've called us to be, and that is our hope, because that won't disappoint. Father, we thank you for this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.